Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. Get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. We are in Acts chapter 9, and this is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
This is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
This is Steve from Phoenix, Arizona.
And this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington. And before we jump into Acts, I'd like to share a song with you guys. It's in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, the words of the Lord are pure. You shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forth. Purified seven times, the words of the Lord are pure. Purified seven times, the words of the Lord are pure.
Well, what Brett didn't know is he thought we were going to join him in on him and singing that song, and we all three of us, Andy, Steve, and I, didn't feel like it was right. So we just, nobody signaled each other. We just, all three of us held that it was.
I watched and I was like, all right, we're doing this.
They're like, not,
where are you guys
I'm
at?
I'm not going to get any help on this one.
I looked over at Steve and he goes, nods. I'm like, okay. But yeah, that was not planned. I was actually planning on all four of us.
Did I say all three?
I don't know.
I could have. I'm getting older. Anyway, this is Acts chapter 9, and we are in verses 10 through 19.
And one thing I was going to bring out is that about the 3 days that Saul was, his eyes were blinded, and they had to lead him by the hand and bring him to Damascus. And it takes, God had a set amount of time that he put on this because Saul was threatening slaughter and breathing threatening and slaughter to the way, to the believers. And so he was, 3 days was an amount of time that was put to soften him up, if you would, to where he would change his mind. And he was blind.
It actually says in a place that he gives us time to repent, and they did not repent. And we've noticed that when people are really strongly religious, it's harder for them to repent. Even if it's right there in black and white in the Bible, and sometimes the more, and here is a zealot, Paul was, he was so red hot for God, he was breathing out threats and slaughter against God's kids. He thought he was so right. And so it took him. There are some people that repent immediately. But he took 3 days of blindness to get him to, you know, that's some sleepless nights. That's at least two sleepless nights.
Well, when we read previous about the Ethiopian eunuch, when after the gospel had been preached to him, he's like, look, there's water, you know, what hinders me from doing that, from being baptized?
So here's a person not in a high position in a church or not in a high position already, but going to Jerusalem seeking the Lord. He hears the truth and immediately he runs and gets it. Here is 3 days of blindness it took Saul.
And in Saul's example, he was a highly educated and trained person of the law from the time he was young. And so people that get really educated in this and get a lot of knowledge about everything, it may not be the true knowledge. It just may be knowledge. And they have to leave all that behind.
We've run into people like this that have been so discouraged because religion wasn't what they thought. They went to college and they left and they're just left cold. I don't know too many of them who successfully have changed their minds and returned to God when they hear it. It seems like they stay in that state. And people who are demon-possessed, who are religious with religious demons, that is one of the hardest ones to deal with because they have the lies that Satan gives these people in religion are so close, it's harder for them to discern between right and wrong. They're the hardest to help. The best I would say is you know a person where they are by the fruit, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love.
Joy.
Peace.
Patience.
Kindness.
Goodness.
Gentleness.
Self-control. Nine fruit of the Spirit. Do we leave one out?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Nine fruit of the Spirit.
Did we say patience?
He said another word.
We should have said long-suffering.
Actually,
long-suffering.
It's macro.
A lot of suffering.
Macro means huge.
Huge suffering.
Yeah. A person is able
that
to take.
That one gets wimped around.
Yes.
Not wanting people to. It's right there.
Patience is a macro word, like makarios for great joy. And it's hidden under the word blessing. It's actually bigger than that. And it's a religious term. Well, you know, bless you. No, you're going to, we're talking trumpets. We're talking fireworks. We're talking a huge celebration beyond the 4th of July. And I can't even explain it with any kind of man's holidays because it is out of this world. It's beyond human joy, beyond human happiness, is that word makarios. Mm-hmm. If we can say it right. So people are satisfied. They think they're, because they have a slight amount of happiness, well, it must be God, and so I'm slightly happy. This it says makarios are the poor in spirit, and so on. Did we cover everything in that one? So here was Saul, 3 days, 3 nights, and God is going to take care of it in this next context, 10 through 19.
Now a certain disciple was at Damascus, Ananias by name, and the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Lo, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a Tarsian, Saul by name, for lo, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man, Ananias by name, coming in and laying hands on him, that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name both before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went away and went into the house, and laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to thee in the way which thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight.
Now I want to stop you right there. because he was sent to lay hands on him that he may receive his sight, right?
Correct.
So if you go back and look at this, you have to look at this right, because several things are going to happen. So, you know, first thing, lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, the reason I'm saying that is if you go do the whole study on the laying of hands, which is just the foundation principles, there are seven reasons for laying on of hands. You know, pointing as elders and different things like that. And so that's that you might receive your sight. Now, can you start right there again? So Ananias went away and went into the house right there. Read that again.
Okay. And Ananias went away and went into the house, and laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to thee in the way which thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight.
Okay. Now, he's going to add on to this, and Kai. This is attitude. He's going to do something else that's something else. He's going to do something else this time, and then what he's supposed to do to be filled with the Spirit is going to be at the end of this. So start at and.
And be filled with the Holy Spirit, and straightway, as if scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened.
So you can see what purpose is what? The laying on of hands, he received his sight, scales fell from his eyes, he received his sight, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And how did that happen? Because he arose and was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
You see how that's divided? It's divided. It's very easy, but you got to slow down there, don't you?
Uh-huh. And if you don't, you can make something of it that it's not there.
Yeah, there's some places along this trip that we take where you slow down. You know, like going on a trip and you see a beautiful sight that comes up and you slow down because you want to take it all in. This is one of those places you slow down and you read it in its order, but you let the order show it. It's interesting is when you slow down, isn't it, Steve?
Oh, yeah.
And it's like a Bill Sharp curve. If you don't slow down, you go off the mountain. Give the other side.
You go off the mountain into another religion.
You go somewhere else. You do.
Yeah.
It's both those things are true.
Well, it even says there again in verse 12, it says, for a Tarsian, Saul by name, for lo, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man, Ananias by name, coming in, laying hands on him that he might receive his sight.
Yes. So it doubles it.
It doubles that up.
It makes sure it makes it clear.
So when we were doing this, we would write these out, and then we'd slow down and we'd see things like that. It's in the context. Sometimes we go back and read that context again, and we're going, oh, yeah, it's doubled. The reason he laid hands on him was to receive the sight. And he doesn't double the reason in baptism and so on, but that's doubled in other areas. So two things happen. He receives his sight, the scales fall. So he had scales on his eyes.
Made him blind, yeah.
Wonder if
cataracts or something. I don't know.
Or it scarred his eyes because it's his—
The brightness.
Was the brightness above the brightness of the sun to look at Jesus. And then the next purpose was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized.
And then he took food and was strengthened.
Yeah.
So for 3 days, how did it say?
He didn't need
no eat, no drinking.
Yeah. And then he ate in the presence. Probably, he might have even had communion right there. He's in the Lord's house now.
Yeah.
As soon as you're baptized, you're in the Lord's house. You eat at the Lord's table. It doesn't say that, but you keep reading and you'll see it over and over again. It says it many times.
Well, it says, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Now, that word wait is actually, if you understand the Hebrew, let's sing that song one more time, and we'll sing it that explains the Hebrew. Brett knows what it is. He's smiling. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to gather together in expectation of your return.
That's what wait means. That's actually what it means.
Really? I mean, if you're going to sing that song right, you'd have to say, they gather together and expect it. You'd have to start it there.
Yeah, it's a bit bigger word than wait. What does wait say?
It's not like a bus.
Like you're hanging out.
Yeah, exactly.
And what are you waiting for? It doesn't answer that.
Mm-mm.
Right.
There's less words in the Hebrew and Greek, way less than English, a million words, yet English doesn't say the right thing. Oftentimes it says the wrong thing. Oftentimes it leads in the wrong way, and it leaves out so much. How does that happen? The words of the Lord, they're pure words. Let's sing that one more time. Are you going to play it? Yeah. It's pure. It's healing. You know, the words of the Lord, they heal. They're pure. We'll sing with you this time.
The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times, the words of the Lord are pure. You shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forth. Purified seven times, the words of the Lord are pure. Purified seven times, the words of the Lord are pure.
We are in Acts chapter 9, I guess verse 20, well, 19b, and he was certain days with the disciples at Damascus. Somebody want to start there and read? It's 19b, I think it is, to 22.
And he was certain days with the disciples at Damascus, and straightway in the synagogues he proclaimed Jesus, that this is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this who in Jerusalem made havoc on them that called on this name? And he had come hither for this, that he might bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ.
You know, that's an interesting word, that straightway. That meant he became a servant immediately. This is the first thing. He changed his mind. It took him 3 days to get this out of his head. And it says, and immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus. He didn't mess around. He just went immediately from being an enemy of the Jews to being a servant to them. And he's preaching the Son of God. Matthew proclaims Jesus as the king. Mark proclaims Jesus as the servant. So now he's really following in Jesus' steps. Jesus is the servant. So now Saul is going to start serving. And in Luke, it proclaims Jesus being the Son of Man, which he had to do. He had to become a man that he could be the sacrifice to take away our sins. He became the Lamb of God, a Son of Man. And that's why the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam.
And this is the change in him. That he once wreaked havoc is now preaching. He's confounding the Jews that were his buddies, and now he's totally going against them, confounding them.
And he wasn't just saying that he was the Christ. He was proving it to him. He was proving it to him with the Bible.
Oh, I like that word, proving. Yeah, because he really knew.
He knew the Bible, and they knew he knew. And all of a sudden, he's going, but wait, let me show you.
Isn't that a funny transition, though, how the church is really being built, and now it adds Saul being Paul to them. And it just, they're expanding in strength, and now in knowledge, too. They're able to understand the Old Testament through him. But what's interesting is Paul, who was Saul, does not stay in that area. God's going to use him differently. You would think now he would be there, the defender of the Jews, and God's
had another task for him.
Try to go ahead and figure out God. You'd think you would have it figured out, and you'd say, sure, he's going to stay in Jerusalem, and he's going to be a powerful force there. But
well, just going back to what we just read, the very first thing that the Lord told him is he's going to bear my name both before the very first thing is the Gentiles, kings, and then the sons of Israel.
Yeah. It starts with the Gentiles, mm-hmm. Yeah, before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So then he always had this desire to go back to Jerusalem too.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? You know, you kind of get a preview of all the things that you'll keep reading in the book of Acts that's going to happen. That's a great point.
And it says he was chosen, so Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So he's chosen.
He can go totally against the character of a person that we could see, but God can see another. So he's the creator, he's the master. 23 through 25, still in Acts 9.
And when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they also watched the gates both day and night, so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket.
Now, Saul was just breathing out threats, you know, back here in chapter 9, verse 1. They're making plots to kill him. He's kind of getting his own medicine, really, but God's greater. Isn't that interesting what he's going to suffer? And he's going to get beat up a lot. He is going to suffer many things for a reason. And yet God's never going to do anything unjustly. We all have a different calling. We all have a different purpose. And Paul is going to be one of those kind of people that's not going to bow to any man. He is, of all of them, he's a real interesting person. I mean, and he turns out to be very loving too in the end. You're going to see a tenderness in him you've never seen before. And he reminds me of the gentleman that started us years ago that was the teacher in that Bible college that changed to be in his house, Ramon. And when I knew him, he had gone through a lot and he'd tested a lot of different religions. He was looking for the truth and ended up in maybe one of the closest that had been a denomination that actually followed God, that walked with God, but the church had left it. They'd walked away from God and left it, but 50 years before, they were solid. And even up to the time where he was a believer, but they got into televangelism and went berserk. They celebrated spirit, but we're not talking the Holy Spirit, but spirit, but forgot truth. It's always spirit and truth. And He always liked things being purified seven times. He would take all of his teachings around and test them through us, and we would tell him, you know, and he would listen to us and change them. But he would take it to seven different independent groups and test all of his teachings. And by the time he got to the end, it had changed because it had gone through seven purifications. We watched that happen for 15 years that he was alive. Where are we now? 23?
26.
26 to 30, huh? In chapter 9.
And when he was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and all were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took and brought him unto the apostles, and rehearsed to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had done boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, going in and going out at Jerusalem, doing boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they undertook him to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus.
There are three different types of eyesight. We've talked about it before. Fleshly eyesight is blepo, like blepharitis comes from that. To see in your mind's eye is theorio, which means it's not necessarily the truth, but it's close, and so you get a theory. It's the best you can make, you can see in your own mind, in your mind's eye. And then there is the true eyesight, where it's, you can actually see beyond the veil into God's realm, which is truth, and that's eidēo. But Barnabas took and brought him unto the apostles in verse 27 and rehearsed to them how he had eidēo, seen the Lord. It's that same word used when they ran, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John got there first, and he, blepo, he saw from the saw inside the cave from the outside. Then Peter went in and saw theorio. He saw a little bit better, but he didn't see completely. And then John went in all the way and saw the napkin laying. You know, there are just certain things where he could see exactly what had happened. And it said he eidēo saw and believed as a result. And belief is something that is required for righteousness. You cannot be righteous and not believe. And our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. So this one, Saul or Paul now, was righteous. His eyes were opened. He was right with God, and he could see the Lord. If you put all the scriptures together, you can see how that works, and it clears it up. It's not just regularly saw. And you know, so many people have a picture painted of Jesus that's so erroneous. He's not a European. He doesn't necessarily have facial hairs or not have facial hairs like it shows. I don't want to go into it. He was Jewish, and he was not handsome. He was, I guess, homely, and is a better saying. It looks like our time has come to an end, and until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.